Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and come into his courts with praise. Bless the Lord, for he is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. May we worship God with the singing of the Scottish paraphrase of the 23rd Psalm, hymn number 341. May we stand as we sing. And standing for the prayer led by the president of our associate class, Mr. Russ Potter.
Would you bow with me, please, in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this new day that you've given to us. And Lord, as we come together, not only as a body of believers, but as individuals with one faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Each one of us, Lord, have different problems in our lives that arise each day. And we lift them up to you now, Lord, for each and every individual here this morning. We pray, Lord, a special blessing upon our speaker this morning as he presents to us the message that you've laid upon his heart. May it be used to glorify you. May everything we do be used to glorify you this morning. Forgive us, Father, where we fail you so many times each day of our lives. Thank you, Father, for the presence of your Holy Spirit here this morning. May we seek him and seek to become better Christians and better witnesses for you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy name and for his sake. Amen. Would you be seated, please? Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5, verses 43 through chapter 6, verse 4, and then from Mark, chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. Chapter 5, verse 43, beginning. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. In the 12th chapter of Mark, beginning with verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, Which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Sometimes, in extreme circumstances, we use the phrase, for the love of God, as an ultimate or final plea for a favor for some consideration. In some Eastern countries, we often hear it on the streets from beggars, for love of God, give me something. But should this beautiful phrase, for the love of God, be so restricted? When Jesus was asked for the greatest commandment, he gave those words from Deuteronomy, thou shalt hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We would agree that this is the greatest commandment and the sum of the law and the prophets. But what did Jesus mean by the love of God? To the ancient Greeks, it seemed absurd. Fear the gods or the powers that be, yes. But love Zeus, no. And to some in our times, it also seems absurd. To love the powers that be, you don't love the law of gravity or the multiplication table. To many of the ancient Canaanites and the Babylonians of biblical times, love was related to the fertility cults. And they would understand it in some divine sexual intercourse, which is abhorrent to both Jew and Christian alike. What did Jesus mean by love of God? The Shema, which he quoted, related it to God's being. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. The love of God comes from the acknowledgement of the uniqueness and the oneness of God. And it comes in a covenant relation. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God. How was God their God, our God? It came in the acknowledgement and vow of faithfulness, a commitment of loyalty. Israel was chosen by God to be his people, and Israel chose God to be their God. And the love of God can never be separated from that fact. Otherwise, it degenerates in some mushy sentimentality or dissipates otherwise. The love of God is related to the acknowledgement of his being, the awesome fact of God's being. The love is more than that acknowledgement, but it never can be less than that acknowledgement. It must begin there. And it proceeds to a covenant relation of loyalty and commitment. God chooses us as a new spiritual Israel, as his children, and we choose God as our God. So the first element of love is the covenant. A second element of love is obedience. And first, obedience was understood in terms of ritual correctness. The offerings had to be made just so and just right. And they were. But it wasn't long before a unique development came among Israel and led to perhaps one of their greatest contributions, that God demands more than correctness of sacrifice or correctness of ritual. And as Samuel, one of the early prophets, says, it is better to obey than to offer sacrifice. And the sum of it came in Micah, Hosea, and others, who said, what doth the Lord require of thee, O man, but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God? This insight that God demands ethical correctness, even more than ritual correctness, was one of Israel's unique contributions to the religious consciousness of mankind, and we're grateful for it. Jesus began with these two elements. He recognized there had to be a singleness of loyalty of the heart. You cannot serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or neglect one, despise the other, so forth. You cannot serve God and mammon. There has to be one loyalty, one Lord, one supreme commitment of one's life, one God. Jesus also said in his teachings, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's obedience. Now, his obedience transcends the legalism of Judaism. In their anxiety to win God's favor, they multiplied the law and increased the burdens of righteousness for their people until it became almost impossible to live it. Jesus also saw the danger of a righteous pride of being good, to the extent that one feels that even God owes him favor, and to the extent of scorning those who don't have the time or inclination to keep all of the law. He pierced through this for a sincerity of obedience, for the correct motive of obedience, and he founded it in love. Jesus gave a unique warmth to love in the word he gave to God, Father. Now, the Father concept was Jewish. It developed out of the uniqueness of God, out of God's providence, out of God's care for his people. It was a family term, and it had the warmth of that family. But it was Jesus who gave it that greater warmth and greater meaning when he called God Abba, Father. A few years ago, I was with Dr. Scoggin on Israel. We went to Northern Galilee, and one evening as we were coming from a restaurant there at Kibitz, I saw a little boy tugging at his father's trousers. And I just glanced down at him. You know, children are much the same in any country, in any land. And then to my amazement, he said, "Abba, Abba!" And I felt like taking off my shoes. This was the very word that Jesus called Father God, Abba. He brought to it that fatherly warmth, family warmth. He brought to it an acceptance, a sense of belonging, a sense of forgiveness, of acceptance in spite of our shortcomings. He gave to it a warmth that extended to others. As the Father hath loved us, we should love each other. The family love should be extended to Gentiles and enemies alike. And Jesus said even more than that. He implied that we can't love God unless we love our neighbor. The second commandment that he wedded to the first was, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And our Christian faith holds these inseparable. You can't divorce them. You love God in loving your neighbor. But more, there should be something of love of God for himself alone. But let me hold that a moment and turn a searching spotlight on our own souls. Love God. Do we love God for what we get out of him? That taunt that Satan gave to God about Job, doesn't it haunt us? Job doesn't love you for nothing. You give him everything a man wants. Take this from him and then see where love is. And I flee to that petition in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What would I do if everything I had and loved in this world was stripped from me? And I was left naked and bare. Job's answer was, "Though he slay me, I will love him." Could I say that? On this campus years ago, we had a saint here named Dr. J.W. Lynch. And Dr. Lynch told that as a young boy, when he first began to read Freudian psychology, he searched his own heart to find the evil motives there. And he had to confess that everything he touched had a taint of selfishness on it. Even the good deeds he wanted somebody to know so they could brag on him, or so he would feel good. And it troubled him. Let me give you a test that will really try you. You can do a lot of good if you don't mind who gets the credit for it. But when you seek credit, where is the love of God? Is it not more love of self than of him? In these days of tension between our country and Iran, and between Christians and Muslims, let me share a wonderful insight that comes to us from a Muslim Sufi. O Lord, if I love thee in hopes of paradise, exclude me from paradise. If I love thee in fear of hell, burn me in hell. But if I love thee for thine own dear sake, withhold not thy love from me. For the love of God alone. And I was told of one of Chartres Cathedral's secret by the man who keeps the fabric of that great church. It was a secret. I've read it in no book. I've heard no one else ever speak it, but I know it's true because he told me and he showed me pictures of it. High on the Gothic cathedral, on the Gothic tower, there is a little statue of the Holy Mother, the Virgin Mary, and the infant son. And Monsieur Manua said to me, my father found it when we were restoring that tower. And he gave this interpretation to me. He said, the cathedral is dedicated to the glory of God, but every part of it can be seen and used by man. And it seemed to him that the builders wanted to do something for God alone. And so in the highest reach where no eye could see, but only God could look down from heaven, they placed their life's gift of the statue of the Holy Mother and the Holy Child. For God alone. Think again, my friends. We do a lot of good. We serve God with a lot of causes and a lot of effort. But somehow, most of the things we do come out to help man. And that's all right. But do we ever do anything for the love of God alone? Do we do some secret thing which our right hand doesn't even know the left hand is doing, just for the love of God, for the sake of God? Jesus told us to do that. He said, when you do good, that men may brag on you or see your righteousness, okay, you get that praise, you got what you wanted, but that's all. But if you really love God and serve him without the trumpets, without the hints, without anyone even knowing it, do it in secret, then God will be pleased and reward you openly. Do you know the story of Nicholas of Myra? You know the Santa Claus, but do you know the source of the Santa Claus story? It was Nicholas of a city, Myra, in Asia Minor, who as a youth became a Christian during the persecution of the Emperor Diocletian, early fourth century. His father was a Roman official with some wealth and some standing, and they were horrified that their son should become a Christian, and they disowned him. But as a youth, Nicholas was so in love with God that he became what we would call a holy man, and as a youth was made bishop in the Christian church. Somehow his parents became reconciled with him, or at least he inherited a great sum of money of his fortune. But he gave it away. He gave it away and asked that no one ever know it. But one story comes to us, and I want to share that story with you. It's a story of three golden balls that are used yet on the pawn shop. There was a widower, a poor man who had three daughters. And excuse me, women live, and women. But at that time, a girl, had a hard time getting a husband without something on the side. They call it a dowry. They had no chance of his daughters getting husbands. And the bishop was mindful of this. You know, sometimes we preachers think God is only concerned for holy things in the church. But this bishop was mindful that girls should have husbands and husbands should have wives. And so he intervened. Now, it was their custom at night to put their shoes out on the ledge so the air would freshen them during the night. And one morning, the eldest of the three daughters found a golden ball in her shoe. And quickly she found a husband. And then so it was in time, the second daughter found a golden ball in her shoe. And she was married. Now by this time, the father was so concerned and so curious who the benefactor was, that he sat inside by the window where the third pair of shoes was placed. And sure enough, there came a hand with a golden ball and he grabbed it. Then to his embarrassment, he found that it belonged to his bishop, Bishop Nicholas. And Nicholas made him promise not to tell anybody who it was. But apparently he didn't keep that promise, else we wouldn't know the story, would we? Unless you're in suspense, the third daughter got her husband too. Now this story and Nicholas' legend, with many more, much elaboration, but surely there was some truth in this story. It could have happened. And Nicholas became the patron saint of children, among other things, also students. There's some beautiful stories about him helping some students. And thieves. And the poor. That's why the pawn shop has the three golden balls. For the poor, not the thieves. And the story came from Asia Minor into Russia, from Russia to Poland, into Germany, from Germany to Holland, from Holland to New Amsterdam. And that's where the story got in trouble. Seemed like the Americans always have a way of messing things up. But it first began with Washington Irving, who made the bishop into kind of an elf, a jolly old fellow. And then a preacher, a professor of theology by all means, named Clement C. Moore, wrote a little poem. You know it, 'Twas the Night Before Christmas. He later became very ashamed of it. He was a great learned man, and the only thing that world ever remembered about was this silly story. It was the Night Before Christmas. And then there was a cartoonist named Nast, who drew the likeness of our Santa Claus. And so the beautiful Nicholas story became Santa Claus. But hold the truth there and teach it to your children. Do good deeds and hide it. Love God for himself alone. Don't tell anybody, don't brag on it. It's your secret between you and him. You've heard me tell the story. I think it must have been Rufus Jones who first told it, that in France there was a French farmer who lingered in the church after each service. And finally, the priest came and knelt beside him one day and said, Pierre, you pray long. Are you troubled? Oh, no, Father, said the farmer. Then what do you ask for? Ask? I don't ask for anything. Well, then why are you here on your knees? He said, oh, that. Well, I'm just looking at God, and God is looking back at me. For the love of God, love him. Serve him. Father, Father God, we're shot through with selfishness. And even the good things we do, we often do from wrong motives. We get caught in a rush of life with many responsibilities. And we neglect thee. Call us to thyself, O Holy Father, that we may know thee, love thee, and serve thee. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, and from the Holy Spirit be and abide with us all this day and forever.